To continue in the Word of God, and this morning our scripture lesson comes to us from Psalm 11. Psalm 11. The inspired inscription reads, "To the choir master of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur. And a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." This is the word of the Lord, Psalm 11. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Let us ask the Lord's continued blessing in prayer. Father in heaven, we've heard the word of God found in Matthew and in 1 John and in Philippians and in Jeremiah and now in Psalm 11. And we pray, Lord, as we give some focused attention to the teaching, to the call, to the assurance, to the word of the Lord, help us to devote our attention to Thee. Keep distraction away from us, and we pray, Lord, strengthen us now in the most holy faith, and this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we live in a time where we hear more and more of mental illness, of people living with increased insecurities. A report out of one of the local papers spoke of the so-called safe site in London receiving some over 18,000 visitors. We hear all sorts of alarmist talk about climate change, the reality of soaring housing prices, military conflicts in many different corners of this world. And it would seem that the society at large is building a world that emphasizes insecurity and amplifies fear. Anxious thoughts, anxious moods that trouble and disturb our souls. And the Word of God speaks to us in our settings, and this morning with Psalm 11, we are encouraged to face our disquieted fretting. We are encouraged to look up and not so much around. We heard that also from the reading in Philippians from chapter 4. Now, the gift of faith, all of God's grace, must be exercised. We're called to live by faith. The Christian pilgrimage is a life of trusting God at His Word. But now, what does it mean for us to trust God one circumstance at a time and to obey Him one choice of a time? What does it mean for you and me to concretely trust God and His promise, even when it seems that the world be falling apart? And how are we to understand what it is to take refuge in the Lord, or as another translation speaks of trust in the Lord. To entrust ourselves to the Lord's care, confessing that our cares are His caregiving. When we entrust a matter to someone else, we say, here, will you take care of it? We say to the lawyers that would work for us, and then we would say, we have every confidence that the matter entrusted will come to fruition or completion. To take refuge is to find security in the place where you look for protection, where you look for shelter, where you look for safe keeping. Now, the psalm that serves as our gospel lesson this morning draws a contrast between faith and fear. It is a contrast between peace and panic. God's word sets before us a contradistinction between a right view of God and a wrong view of God. And David begins his declaration, his song, with a strong statement of faith as his starting point. In the Lord I take my refuge. In the Lord I put my trust. Right up front, he's stating his case. He's making a confession of faith in response to bad advice that he has received from his counselors. Now, what was that bad advice? He had been advised to run for the hills, to escape, flight, to run away from his troubles. The advice received is one who is, so to speak, running with his tail between his legs. Now, why has David received that advice? He's in a tight spot. He's in a time of testing. What particular circumstance David is facing at the time of Psalm 11 is not told us. But those who know the life story of David can readily call to mind more than several situations where David faced intense opposition. And even the boys and girls will remember from their Bible studies that David received much hardship from his father-in-law Saul, and intense opposition from his own son Absalom. Perhaps Psalm 11 was written with a battle situation in mind, a battle situation with the many enemies of Israel that sought to destroy them. But it matters not what the exact trouble may have been. What matters is how David responds to the dilemma at hand. What is crucial is David's perspective, and to the point, how is it that he is now going to respond in faith? Even as we travel life's pathway, how is it that we travel that pathway in the circumstances the Lord sets before us, and to do so in faith? David has consulted his advisors. And so to speak, we sort of could picture the scene. He can't believe what his ears have just heard. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright at heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, David's going to answer his counselors. He's going to counsel his counselors. He's going to give a word of advice to them, virtually saying, why are you giving me wrong advice and sending me along the pathway motivated by fear? Now, it is true when we are in a period of testing that we may resolve the best course of action is escape. We think of those who endured the power of God's creative hand by means of Hurricane Helene and Milton, to evacuate seemed to be the best course of action. But now we are speaking of something more closely directed to what one believes concerning God's hand with respect to how one's faith is then exercised. Why is David told to evacuate? The real matter at hand is, can David trust God's promises? Will he, in faith, take refuge in the Lord in the midst of his challenging circumstance? David is surprised, shocked, and outraged at the advice given. Why are you sending me in the wrong direction with respect to my testimony of faith? David's counselors are, in fact, telling him that he doesn't stand a chance. They're telling him that all hope is gone. The arrow is in the bow, and it's about to shoot its way toward you. It's only a pulled bowstring away. The loaded gun, so to speak, is at your head, and the bull is already on the way. The foundations are destroyed, and David has past the point of no return. All that has been established on good principle has crumbled. David, you have nothing to stand on. We feel for you, David, but you had best realize your position is futile. What in the world can the righteous do at this moment? Fruitless, pointless. Reminds us also of a time when the Apostle Peter would advise Jesus not to go the way of the cross. Jesus had instructed his disciples many times that this is the way that he must travel. And his disciples are horrified. No, 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 no. This cannot be. When we study history as we ought, what do we see? We see that history is filled with events and situations that have no standing of themselves. The stage of world history is filled with leaders full of bluster and policies that have brought destruction. And every world empire has crumbled from within. And we see that in leading nations today, the crumbling of the foundations. We see that in our own land. Wrong is in the saddle, riding roughshod over right. And you and I, we could quickly call to mind a long list of what Scripture calls wrong, but what many in our so-called modern society calls right. You know the list as well as I. It has a long history, beginning already in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve doubted. They denied God's word to them. They did not live on the principle of faith. And faith already in the early days was replaced by doubt and rebellion. But now, how does David answer? As Spurgeon put it, David would rather dare the danger than exhibit a distrust in the Lord his God. He'd rather dare the danger rather than exhibit a distrust in the Lord his God. David does not simply shrug his shoulders and give up. He doesn't throw his hands in the air, baffled what to do or what to believe. David answers the poor advice of fear by responding in faith. David will stand his ground. He will counsel his counselors. On what basis? Is he now going to rely on his own wit and strength? His own human smarts or military prowess? Oh no. David knows God to be his refuge, his place of safety, and he's not going to run away from his God, for his hope and conviction rest with the Lord and the Lord's promise. Now the answer to fear, when we are shaken, and we also have times in life where we're wondering what's happening and what's unfolding. The answer to fear when we are shaken lies in the conviction that God is not shaken. The answer of faith to the advice of fear is to get a right view of God. If we are to have a proper perspective on life, we need a proper perspective concerning God. Always our times are in the hand of the Lord. Jehovah is the sovereign God. Always he is God who does not break his wonderful covenant promise. He will never leave us or forsake us. That's the promise of our Savior. No matter what the circumstance may be, in Christ we are secure. Now, this is not the first time that David spoke with such confidence, and throughout the book of the Psalms you can find many testimonies of David's conviction, David's confidence. And I think the words of Psalm 46 and verse 1 are quite appropriate here, where David begins this way: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The counselor said, flee to the mountains, David says. Even if the mountains be moved, God is our very present help in trouble. Or to take another example from Psalm 62, where David begins this way: for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. The world may shake, but David says, because God is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. And he goes on to say, on God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. How personal David is in his testimony. Trust, David encourages God's people, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And then one more from Psalm 125, the opening verses of 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Now, there are times where we are called to flee. We are to flee from temptation. We are to flee when others encourage us to do wrong. We are to flee from dictates that may come from wicked governments. When the pit is deep, and even when it is not, it is our calling to turn to the Lord. Now, David responds to the bad advice by, first of all, then remembering who God is. And he counsels his advisors along this point. God is in his holy temple. His throne is in heaven. He is the transcendent God. And God knows all and sees all. And from his holy temple high in the heavens above, it is he who is directing history. Perhaps amongst us this morning, there are those who have the flutters of the heart and the sense of, I wish I could run away. I wish I could fly away. My anxieties are too much. What does God want of my life? Peer pressure is getting the better of me. If I could only make my escape. But when those thoughts come into our mind and our soul, how important for us it is to preach to ourselves, to preach to ourselves that God is on the throne, a throne that is occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ. God's throne is secure. He is in His holy temple, and all the world keeps silent. Heaven is God's throne, and the earth His footstool. Think for a moment with me what the Apostle John was permitted to see. John, who was cast on the island of Patmos in exile. John, whose life had been sought, how he himself would have had the flutters of the heart, shall we say. And at Revelation chapter 4, John is given this picture of the throne in heaven, and the Word of God speaks this way at chapter 4 of Revelation. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, an open door. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. The fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This is the picture that John receives, and it's a testimony for us too as to the exalted glory of our God. And to remember then that this blessed throne is a throne of grace. In this new week, once again, we must come before that throne of grace boldly. Come before the Lord, congregation, in confidence. Confidence because Jesus is seated on that throne. When we find ourselves doubting, we must starve those doubts by feeding on the Word of the Lord, the Word of His promise. Now David not only answers by reminding his counselors where God is, but also calling them to remember what God sees. From heaven above, God sees all. From heaven above, God knows who we are, where we are, what we are doing, what we think. He knows everything about us. Now, congregation, that's a sobering reality. But it's also a comforting reality. We all have had occasions in our life where we desired greater clarity, when in fact what we needed was greater trust. Faith requires many times courage. Think of our persecuted brothers and sisters in the faith, of what they must endure. Some of the accounts are horrendous. What must God's people do in the midst of pointed arrows and crumbling foundations? Do they then quit? Do they simply despair? Do they run away? Do they become bitter? That must never be our answer. Faith given in God's grace recognizes that the Lord does not let go of His people. The Lord does not let go of His people. The Lord sees, and that must encourage us. But David's not finished. David has more answers to give to his unwise counselors. Not only does he remind the counselors, and now the congregation of Covenant Church here in Kamoka, where God is and what God sees, but he also, David then answers his counselors by remembering the destiny of the wicked. While the Lord tests the righteous, he'll test us. He will cast his judgments upon the wicked, upon those who love violence. And God's judgments are not to be trifled with. Our God is a consuming fire. The soul of the Lord hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. We don't think often enough of God's soul, but surely we could speak of the, as it were, the inner being, the core of who God is, and how dangerous and wicked it is to make God small, to scorn his word. Much of our society, you will observe this, they carry on with no view of eternity. No view of eternity. If you take a moment to read some of the obituaries in the papers, there's no sense of what the after world may be. There is more often than not no visitation, no service, cremation, boom, done. How frightening. How many are simply walking along the broad road of hell? And how important that we double down with the gospel message. How many people have moved into the community just behind us who have no saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Double down with the gospel message that Jesus saves, that Jesus saves, that he was sent as a ransom for many. We may never forget that there is a judgment day coming. How sobering, how utterly sobering is verse 6. Let him rain, this is the Lord, coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. But now as we have entered a new week, and beautiful that we may do so in the church, we must also remember that David counseled his counselors that we are to remember the love and the favor of God. For following verse 6, we have verse 7, and it is a blessed verse, a heart and soul strengthening verse. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteous deeds, the upright shall behold his face. Praise God that ultimately our righteousness rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate that in the Lord's Supper, don't we? In the Lord's Supper, we celebrate what Christ has done for our sake and on our behalf. And praise God for the joy of knowing that God, for the sake of those who are his, cast his judgment on his only begotten Son, so that one day Christ's followers, his disciples, would not have to experience fire and brimstone and scorching wind that will one day fall upon this earth. Praise God that we may confess that in faith, the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to each one of his sheep. Christ is our refuge. To him we must always confess, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Christ is the cornerstone, establishing the holy temple as a sure foundation, and we to live as the building stones. Christ calling us to be upright, to stand tall, confessing that our trust is in the Lord. He, our foundation, a foundation set secure by the victory of the cross. A victory confirmed and testified by the resurrection. And for the believer, this is a foundation that does not shake, a foundation that does not crumble. And so, as we face, beloved, whatever it is that upsets our souls, we must say to ourselves, be still, my soul. Yes, we cannot deny that we live in a world that is hostile to the Christian faith, a world that is no friend to grace. And then, even as we deal with our own struggles, let us go forth giving evidence that we truly believe that our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And how heart-settling it is then to know that for the believer, our righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. In Him we find our justification. And as the Scripture tells us, the just shall live by faith. Indeed, may our faith be evident to the Lord as a living faith, as a lively faith for God's glory and for our comfort. Amen. Well, we want to make a testimony